We are talking about true spirituality, the concept of making it real, taking from the book by Dr. Francis Schaeffer by the same title, and then my adaptation of these, my thoughts on his thoughts, and his thoughts on the Bible. So it gets back to what the Bible says. We've been looking at the first section of this, the freedom from the bondage of sin. We are not free from sin until we are taken up to heaven. But real Christianity is free from the bondage of sin. It is characteristic of the Christian not to be dominated by sin, to have the ability to conquer it. So we looked at basic considerations. Those were the law and the law of love, the centrality of death, dying to self, and then through death into resurrection, a new kind of life, a Jesus Christ life, a God life, and then in the Spirit's power. Then we looked at biblical unity and true spirituality. Unity is where we don't divide our thinking. We don't have one foot in the secular world and one in the supernatural. We unify it. So we talked about the supernatural universe, and last time salvation, past, present, and future, showing the chart where we see the three tenses, the three words, the freedom from sin in the three areas and all this type of thing. Tonight we want to talk about daily practice. True Christianity, real spirituality, in daily practice, being the fruitful bride. I have to say that this part of the book, I hadn't really thought that through. It was quite illuminating to me. I don't find anything wrong with it. I hadn't been that way before. And kind of an exciting thing to find that. Daily practice, being the fruitful bride. When we get saved, our relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit actually begins. We are subject to Him by virtue of being part of His creation. We are going to be judged by Him because you have to live somewhere forever, and you can't live with Him if you have the darkness in your soul. He is the light, and it's incompatible with darkness. He is not capable by His very nature of abiding with sin. It's not just being fussy. It's something that in His nature cannot happen. So it changes our relationship. And first of all, with God the Father, when you accept Christ as your Savior, you are accepted into a new relationship with God the Father. In fact, that's when He becomes your Father, not just your Creator and not just your potential judge. He was always Father to Jesus, but now He becomes your Father. And we are encouraged in the New Testament to pray to Him as our Father, to adopt the concept of being His child. Come to Him as the wise Father who knows more than you do. Come to Him as the benevolent Father. Come to Him as the all-powerful one who, if it is a good thing, He will not withhold it. So you should recognize and count on His fatherliness. It's more than just calling Him by the name of Father. You deal with Him. You think of Him. You count on Him being your Father. But let's talk tonight about Christ, our bridegroom. When you accept Christ as your Savior, you're accepted into a new relationship with God the Son. He becomes your vine and your bridegroom. These are related subjects, though very different in the symbol. Notice John 15, 1 and 5. I am the true vine, Jesus said, and my Father is the husbandman, the one who prunes and fertilizes and gathers the fruit, I think. Then verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Here's the picture of you growing. You're a branch that grows out of the vine. Now he says, he that abideth in me, the branch that abides in the vine, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. The branch then is where the grapes grow. You see, the branch produces the fruit, but only when it's attached to the vine. The life-giving flow comes from the vine. For without me, and the King James margin here says, or severed from me, you can do nothing. Without that life-giving flow coming into you through Christ, you can produce no fruit. Then Ephesians 5, 31, 32, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Now he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So in this symbolic way, God has created man so that he would get married and have children. And this becomes a great lesson to us of our relationship as a bride to Christ the bridegroom. Romans 7, 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another. We had an abusive husband before, one who did not care for us, cared only about himself, and hurt us, led us to harm. That's the devil. So that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit. This concept of the marriage has as its goal the bringing forth of children. That you should bring forth fruit unto God. Revelation 19, 7 through 9, a voice from God's throne makes an official announcement. Here it is. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Now listen to who the wife is. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, the word white meaning bright, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints, God's holy ones, the Christians. And he saith unto me, write, put this down, mark this down. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So a time when our betrothal period is ended, we actually are joined together with him at the marriage supper and then be in intimate relationship with him ever after. If we take the symbolism and combine both of these images of the vine and the bride, it brings up the prospect of producing fruit. In Psalm 107:37, sow the fields, plant the vineyards, why? Which may yield fruits of increase. That's what the vine does, you see. John 15, 4 and 5, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. This isn't just you enjoying life relationship with Christ. This is, it produces something, the fruit. This would be the fruit of the Spirit. It would also be other Christians, that type of thing. For without me you can do nothing. Genesis 1:28a, God blessed them, Adam and Eve, husband and wife, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. This was the goal, you see. Today's society, the goal is enjoy yourself, but don't complicate things with children. When man gets done with it, they call what God says is good, they call it bad, and what God calls bad, they call it good. Genesis 9, 1 and 7, God blessed Noah and his sons after the depletion of the population and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth. and you be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, multiply therein. This idea, that's the purpose of the marriage, as well as the vine. Psalm 128:3, and here's the two put together. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine. Now you like that. By the sides of thine house, thine children like olive plants round about thy table. So here, the idea of being fruitful. So, true Christianity links you to Christ. This is like the branch being grafted into the vine, like the husband and wife getting married. The natural procedure then is to have children, bring forth fruit. Now, if you are not bringing forth fruit, what is wrong? One of two possibilities. One, you're not connected to the vine. You are not united with the Savior. You are yet unsaved. If you are not connected to the vine, you cannot bear fruit. That was his comment. The other possibility is that you are not receiving the life-producing flow of life and seed. You are not walking in the Spirit. And here is this wonderful realization that the life flow, the sap of the vine coming into the branch that brings about the fruit, that is actually a picture of the Holy Spirit working in the believer. The seed put into the wife by the husband that produces the children is that life-giving Holy Spirit. At the time of creation, the Spirit moved, the word brooded, as a bird upon the nest, brooded upon the face of the deep, and what happens? It brings forth life, you see. He is that life-producing force. Now, as a Christian, here's the realization. I can yield myself to one or the other in order that I might be used by one or the other as a weapon in the warfare that's being fought. It takes a little time to get through this, but let's think through Romans 6:16-21. Here's his argument to the Romans. Know ye not, don't you know this, that to whom you yield yourselves servants, this is bond slave, if you volunteer to be a slave, to obey someone, his servants, his bond slaves, you are to whom you obey. He says, don't you realize this fact? You come up and say to Mr. Smith, I will be your slave. And then complain that he treats you like a slave. Wait a minute. That's what you volunteered for. That's what you signed up for. So he says, when you yield yourself as a slave, you become his slave. Now, he says, it's not Mr. Smith or Mr. Jones, but he says, whether of sin, you become a slave of sin, he says that leads to death. Or unto obedience, and that leads to righteousness, the doing of right acts. Obedience means I love my Lord, I will do what he wants, therefore I will do the right thing. He gets to say to us what is right and what is wrong. We don't take that automatically from our church bulletin, you see. We don't take that automatically from our family heritage. Hopefully, all of those would be consistent with what God says, but not necessarily so. We let God say what is right and what is wrong. We will adopt his morality because he knows the truth. So, here he says, but God be thanked that ye, you Gentile Romans, that ye were the servants, the bond slaves of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, or whereunto ye were delivered. Either way to look at it, see, that word was delivered to you, or you were delivered to the word, being then made free liberated from your slavery to sin. Ye became the servants, you were made bond slaves of righteousness. He said, embrace your slavery. Because in the older times, when it wasn't slavery in early America, in warfare, the conquered people, many of them would become slaves. Well, in some cases, they were smart people. They were, math whizzes or whatever. Maybe they were organizers. So you bought them as a slave, but you treated them as an honored servant. We have the example in the scripture Christ gives of a man who was running the rich man's investments. He knew the stuff. He ended up not doing such a good job, lost a lot of money, but that's what he was doing. We have examples of the slave raising the children, being the child superintendent. It was not a demeaning position. Now, I want you to think about it. Some of these people became slaves. They had nothing. Some of them sold themselves into slavery. You know, instead of hiring on, you'd say, how much will you give me for me for the next 5 years? And you'd say, I'll give you this. You say, okay, I'll work for 5 years. You feed me, give me a place to stay. At the end of 5 years, you give me that money. I'm free. I go out and I have some money. Well, some of these people at the end of the time said, with the money that I would get, I couldn't live a life like I have here. And they would put their ear against the post and have the awl punched through it, and it was a sign that they were a lifetime slave. They did this freely because they said, my life as a slave here is better than my life independently. Now, slavery in general was not a good thing, and that didn't always happen, but depending on the slave master. And that's what he's talking about here. Embrace the fact that you now have a very worthy and trustworthy master. And that is becoming the servant of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men. He says, I'm using this example of slavery because of the infirmity of your flesh. It's hard for you to grasp this unless I give you an example here. For as you have yielded your members, servants or slaves, to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants or bond slaves, to righteousness unto holiness. I find this fascinating. He actually says, if you go back and think about how you were a slave to sin, recognize how that happened. As I was trying to do that in my own life, I thought, well, there was the impulse to do it. And then I would kind of think, can I do it? Is it worth doing? Is it worth the risk or whatever? And then at some point I would commit the doing of it, commit my body members to the doing of it. And he says, that's the way you want to, even so, now yield your members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. So the voice of the Spirit within you says, you want to do this kind thing. That thought comes to you, that impulse. And then you weigh it out and you say, well, how could I do that? Do I have the money to spare to do that? Do I have the time? Can I do this? How would I do it? What would be the best way to do it? And then you commit your body to the doing of it. You see, the pattern stays the same. The actual doing is very, very different. One is about God and others. The other is, I think I'd like it to be for myself. He goes on to say, for when you were the servants or slaves of sin, you were free from righteousness. The Greek to righteousness. You were free from the other one. You were alien from it. What fruit had ye then? when you were the slave of sin. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you now are now ashamed? He says, go back for a minute and think when you were the slave of sin and how now you are ashamed of the fruit it produced. You catch that idea? Now, we as Christians, he's talking to professing believers here, writing to the church at Rome. He is telling them, I want you to commit to God because you can be unfaithful to your bridegroom. You can produce fruit from the old marriage. And he says, for the end of those things is death. We recognize that it was a horrible fruit. We believers are to actively embrace our connection to the vine. We are to put ourselves into by choice, by decision, into the arms of our rightful husband and lover. We are to bring forth his fruit into the physical world. We are warned that even after we are Christians, we could choose to graft ourselves into another vine or put ourselves into the arms of a stranger and bring forth corrupt fruit in this world. What a shameful thing. It is possible because we yield ourselves to the wrong one. We go back to the old abusive master, the old abusive husband, the devil and Satan. It is possible then for me as a Christian to bring forth the fruit and child of someone other than my rightful vine and the lover of my soul. I may bring forth into this world the fruit of the devil. Some of you are familiar with the imaginary world of J.R.R. Tolkien, The Hobbit, and The Lord of the Rings. In his imaginary world, various races lived alongside the human race. Imagine, in this world, a married human couple where the wife brings forth a child, but it's of the goblin race or of the dwarvish race. Well, the entire world would know that she has been unfaithful to her proper mate. Yeah, doesn't look like your husband. Something's going wrong. My mother told me years ago that she and all the fans of Dinah Shore were so sorry that the child she brought forth was a black baby. And they thought it was some genetic malfunction or something. I think today we'd recognize that she had relations with a black man, you know, which wasn't done in those days. So, if I, as a Christian, bring forth the fruit of the devil, it reveals spiritual unfaithfulness. It reveals spiritual adultery in my life. James is very forthright about this. James 4:4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Why does he call them adulterers and adulteresses? For this very reason, you see. You have given yourself into the embrace of someone other than your true bridegroom. And so being unfaithful takes on a very dark, but a very clear significance here. If I do not keep the faith with Christ, I become unfaithful to him. All through the scripture, worshiping of idols is called adultery, playing the harlot, playing the prostitute, you see. And if there's any sense of repugnance at selling your body And then Christ says of Israel, he says, you're not even as good as a prostitute. The prostitute gets money from the client. You go and you pay them for the work. See? You go to the idol and you pay them. So the religious system of the end time, Revelation 17 and 18, is called the Great Harlot. It's a religious system that links people to the wrong master. So to me, rather startling realization. It's all right there. I just hadn't put it all together. Dr. Schaefer seemed to grant that. And he realized that this is one of those things that if you see it the way God sees it, sin isn't just an enticement for you to give into. It's the decision to be unfaithful to your mate. And agriculturally, it's to disengage yourself from the true vine and put yourself into something else. Let us walk by the Spirit, take that flow of life from Him, and then what we produce in this life will be worthwhile and not a monster. Comments or questions? Spark some thinking. Hopefully it does, but maybe nothing particularly to share.